I'm not going to sing this morning, but if I was, that's how I'd do it, for sure. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to confess, and it's not really a confession this morning, does anybody in here have one of these self-driving cars? Are they even on the market yet? You can buy them? Okay. You know, I'm a youngish person still. I don't trust technology that much to have a self-driving car. So the reason I'm saying that is this. 99% of the time, since I have been in ministry my entire adult life and even before then in many ways, I hand write all my notes. This week, I'm going to get fancy and type them up. Well, and I was going to print them off this morning. Well, Bill Gates decided my computer needed to update this morning and I couldn't print off my notes. Okay? So I'd love to have an excuse to say no notes, no sermon, but the Bible won't let me do that. Okay? You got to be in season and out of season, right? So today, we're going to hear from the Word of God. Okay? Amen? That's the way it ought to be anyway. I think many times, and don't say amen to this, but sometimes I may talk too much. Okay? Don't agree with that, but it may be the case. But Mark chapter 12. The Bible says, and he began to speak to them, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. At this point in the life of Jesus, we talked last week about the triumphal entry on that Sunday after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. If you were in Sunday school this morning, the lesson was on the raising of Lazarus. This has happened a whole lot in the last several weeks, going through the book of Mark and the Sunday school material, going through the Gospels as well. They're really lining up. And I'd like to say that I was organized enough that I had planned that, but God has orchestrated all of those things. So Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. Remember, he went in and they were laying the palm branches in front of him. And Hosanna, which Brad, I want the Hosanna song, I want us to end on that this morning. Okay, that you already did. Like he can say no now. You know, I caught him out in front of everybody, right? So all of that's going on. Jesus had come in and then Saul was getting late and goes back outside the city to Bethany where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And when we read Mark chapter 12, Jesus is telling this parable in front of the religious elite of the day, and this is the day of Wednesday of Holy Week. In 48 hours, Jesus will be crucified. Jesus, you can say a lot of things about him. Of course, here at Friendship, we try to make much of Jesus and say good things about Jesus. We brag on him because we believe that he is the Son of God. We believe that he will come again. We believe that he is resurrected from the dead. Not only did he raise Lazarus, but he himself was raised. And you and I have hope that when we die, we too will live forever in heaven with him if we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe all of those things. Jesus, you can't say about him that he was afraid. There were times, and we'll see it later on in the book of Mark, where he asked God the Father to take this cup from him because Jesus understood the torment that was crucifixion. But Jesus is telling this parable not off to the side to a select few people that were already his friends. He's telling this parable to the religious elite of the day. And he tells the parable of a guy had a vineyard and built it up and leased it out to tenants. Now, this is a common practice in ancient Israel, in this part of the world, in this agrarian society. They would understand this. You lease it out. Even us today, we'd understand this. You build it up and you lease it to tenants, and they take care of it. They're growing the grapes, and after a time, the vineyard owner sends a servant to go get some of the fruit that is growing. Now, this I don't know anything about grapes, but from what I understand, this is a significant amount of time after he's leased it to come back and get these grapes. And the first servant that comes in, the tenants, these people that have leased it, beat the guy. Rough him up. There is you can find in ancient manuscripts, not of the Bible, but in legal documents, that in ancient Israel, if somebody has not been to a location in 3 years, they have forfeited the rights to that land. And many people think that in this instance, maybe this vineyard owner wasn't quite to that point, but he was getting close. And of course, this is a parable. These aren't actual events. This is a story Jesus is telling with a specific purpose in mind, right? But these tenants in the story, hey, we can beat this guy up. He sent a servant, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So the servant goes back to the vineyard owner, says, those guys beat me up. They roughed me up. I have nothing to show. I have no grapes to show. So the vineyard owner sends another guy. Wouldn't you love to be the second guy after the first guy had been mistreated? And then he sends many others, the Bible says. And the Bible says, Jesus is telling the story, he says that he sent his beloved son. Surely they won't mistreat my son. Now, this story has a deeper meaning than just being a story about some knucklehead tenants. We know the vineyard owner here is God himself. We know this vineyard is the people of Israel themselves. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, I believe it is, verses 1 through 7, the Bible talks about how Israel is a vineyard that God himself has planted. And actually, a lot of the language sounds exactly like here in Mark chapter 12. And these tenants, these are the religious elite of Jesus' day. And had these men, these Pharisees, we'll get on to them a lot, and they certainly made a lot of mistakes, but did they have anything to go by to look for the coming Messiah? They had a lot, didn't they? These men, many of them, would know significant portions of Scripture. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about the Messiah. The Old Testament has a lot of specifics to say about the Messiah. The Old Testament is not vague about the coming anointed one, the Messiah, who we know is Jesus. The Bible says in the Old Testament, they would know where the Messiah would be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 22, most of us could quote quite a bit of Psalm 23, if not the whole thing, but Psalm 22 even describes the manner of death that the Messiah would suffer years before crucifixion had even been invented. These guys who knew so much of the Bible, so much of the Old Testament, should have put two and two together, but they hadn't done it yet. Okay? Many of the prophets, Isaiah himself, had been to the city of Jerusalem and warned them that they were going to miss it and judgment would come upon them. I'm really excited when we get done with Mark. We're going to do a study on the minor prophets of the Old Testament on Sunday mornings. I think you'll get a kick out of it. You'll learn a lot. It's one of those things we don't go to them very often, but there's so much good stuff. But the prophets are telling them, hey, return to the Lord. But these tenants in this story, these are the religious elite. And what do they want to do? Remember Lazarus. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and religious elite say what? Not only now do we have to get rid of Jesus, we got to kill Lazarus as well. We can't let Lazarus walk around because there's proof. There's a body. Everybody in Bethany knew Lazarus had been dead 4 days. We got to get rid of Lazarus. These guys, these tenants, these Pharisees, the religious elite in Jerusalem are nervous. Jesus makes them nervous. Why? Because he has all authority. Jesus is in control. And you know what these guys liked? Power and authority. They wanted the power of God without the presence of God. They wanted to manipulate people. They wanted things to be done in their own way. And Jesus is absolutely a threat to that. So God, over the centuries, has sent many people, many men to the nation of Israel to repent and return to God. You've seen it in the Old Testament. They wanted a king. Why did Israel want a king? Everybody else had a king. We should have a king too. Okay? It's the old, if so-and-so jumped off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge with them? That you always tell your kids. All right, y'all, as parents, you always had that one in your back pocket, right? Everybody else is doing it. The one I like, and maybe I've been told this by my parents, well, so-and-so's doing it. Well, I'm not so-and-so's dad. All right. Lesson learned. All right. I haven't had to have that conversation yet with my kids, but it's coming. All right. I'm going to use that one. That's a good one. We want a king. God says, no, you don't want a king. That's, everybody else has the ones to get a king. All right. I'll grant you a king. So who's their first king? It's Saul. Why do they elect Saul as king? Because he's taller than everybody in Israel. Did you know that? They liked him because he was good looking and tall. Okay? Saul, we want you to be king. Why? You're tall. Tall Saul. All right. Okay. I'll be king. And so they have kings, and then David, of course, challenges Saul's kingship, and Saul is threatened by David. Okay, David, not perfect at all by any means, but David, a man after God's own heart. Okay, and Saul is hunting down David. Why? Because David is a threat to his kingship. David becomes king, and Solomon becomes king. The kingdom splits. They get good kings, and everybody comes back to the Lord for a time. Then they get a bad king, and everybody goes away, and it's just, it is up and down. And through all of this topsy-turvy history of Israel, God is continuously and faithfully sending people to say, repent, and let's return to the Lord. Through all of that. And how did they respond? They literally killed many of those men. Do you see the parallel to Mark chapter 12? God, the vineyard owner, sends servants. And these tenants, these ungodly, these nasty, vile men, these tenants, beat them up. Some of them they kill. And what does God do? Does God say, you know what, I'm done with these guys. I'll remove myself from them. He continues to send more and more. And then finally he says, now I have to send my son. The heir to all of this, the heir to this vineyard, I will send my son. And surely he'll get the point across. In all of Jesus' ministry, you'll see many times that those that were even in his inner circle did not really even understand that Jesus was the Messiah, even though they saw him do amazing things. This morning in Sunday school, again, we see Martha. Martha had a good grasp of who Jesus was. She says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one that comes. You will resurrect us from the dead. She believed. She knew who Jesus was. She had a good understanding of who Jesus was. In the story that Jesus tells, Jesus says, they take the son. Verse 7. This is the heir. Come. These are the tenants talking. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. They killed the heir. They killed the son of the vineyard owner. We understand the parallels here that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the vineyard owner in this story. But think about what we talked about at the very beginning. This is the Son of God 48 hours before his crucifixion. He knows this is happening. He knows that this is literally coming to fruition before his eyes. The Bible says this. Well, how will the owner, Jesus says in verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. A lot of people interpret this verse as saying that God has removed salvation from the Jewish people. I don't believe that's what it means. I believe it's Jesus, or God has removed salvation from those that reject Jesus. Okay, we know from the scripture that Jewish people have believed. Okay, and more in the future will believe. So it's not an ethnic thing. It's not a thing of DNA. It's just those that reject Jesus will be cast out. Hosanna, the reason I want Brad to lead us in that in a few minutes. Hosanna, remember we talked about it last week. It means God grant us salvation. give us salvation. There is no way to be saved other than Jesus Christ. Okay? You want hope and peace on this life, in this life? Go to Jesus. There are people this week on the Gulf Coast of Texas that will lose everything. Their homes will be destroyed. Okay, there's already been a report of one person losing their life in Rockport. Can you imagine maybe evacuating and you come back and you literally have nothing left? Can you imagine doing that? It's tough. It's difficult. But can you imagine doing that without Jesus Christ and His influence in your life? Jesus gives us hope and peace even in these days. My father was a young man, I think a teenager, when Hurricane Carla hit the Gulf Coast of Texas. And my dad has experienced that. They lost everything. Now, if you hear him tell the story, they didn't have much to lose, but they lost everything. I remember he would tell the story that they had just bought a TV, which in the early 1960s, I believe it was 60 or 61 when Carla hit. A TV, you know, a lot of people had them. They weren't as widespread as they are now, but they had just bought a TV, which was a big deal for them. And so they had put the TV up on a mattress on top of the bed. And when they had returned to their home, the mattress was floating in their living room with that TV still on top of it. Okay. Which I assume was a good thing for them that they didn't lose the TV in Hurricane Carla. But can you imagine losing everything and doing so without Jesus? One of the questions in Sunday school this morning, I'm talking about Sunday school a lot because it's good. I would invite you to join up, or if you haven't been in a while, to get in there. We have a good time, okay? We talked, Kara and I shared the story today in Sunday school. It came up. We had some friends that lost a four-month-old baby to SIDS several years ago. And they were young. They're our friends, but I was her, the wife, I was her youth minister. We're not the same age. She's mid or late 20s now. Okay? Not even 30 yet, and this was years ago. But we have seen them grow so much. They didn't abandon God. They didn't shake their fist at God. They have seen God work in their life even after that tragedy. Can you imagine if they had to endure that without the influence of God in their life? If they had to do that without Jesus Christ in their life, it'd be difficult. I would say almost impossible to get through that in any kind of healthy way at all. And Jesus has come, the spotless Lamb of God, to these tenants, to these that are leasing the vineyard. They've had every chance to heed the warnings of these servants, and they've mistreated and all of them and killed some of them. And Jesus, in this story, the son comes and they kill him as well. You and I, there's good news. I believe there's good news for everybody on earth. You and I can know Jesus personally. The Holy Spirit, the Bible's very clear. The Holy Spirit initiates that conversation. There's conviction there. It is the kindness of God, the Bible says, that leads us to repentance. He initiates that conversation, and all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord at that point and be saved. There is salvation in Jesus and in Jesus alone. But if you were to reject Jesus like these tenants did, then you will literally live this life with no hope and suffer eternal death in the life to come. The Bible says in verse 10, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, Jesus, three or four times in the Bible in different places, is referred to as a stone or a rock. But in this case, we're saying the one that we've rejected is literally the most important one of all. And lastly this morning, I want you to notice in verse 12, all the rest of this has been in red letters in my Bible. But in verse 12, we get the response of the Pharisees. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left and went away. Again, Jesus isn't telling this parable in the darkness of night. Jesus is telling this parable right in front of the people he's talking about. And Jesus was no gossip. If he had something to say to somebody, he would say it to their face. These Pharisees want to arrest him, but they feared the people. At this point, Jesus still had a strong following. Remember, the crowds came with him from Bethany, and some poured out of the city of Jerusalem and joined up with him on the previous Sunday. This is Wednesday. But catch what the Pharisees realized, that he was talking about them. Jesus was talking about them. And how did they respond? They left and went away. Now, I certainly wouldn't compare you or compare myself to these men in this parable, because you and I, if you're a believer, you have accepted Jesus as Messiah. You have called out to Jesus to grant you salvation in your own life. But have you ever felt the tug and the pull of God, and you knew God was talking to you and convicting you or pushing you to go in a certain direction, and you just got up and walked away? You know, yes, I believe that I got saved as a 17-year-old kid in Mount Pleasant, Texas, as a senior in high school. It's almost 19 years ago. But that was not the last time that God has spoken to me. Can I say this? If it's been a long time since you've heard the voice of God in your life, you need to run to Him. What's in your life that's getting in the way? What's causing communication issues in your life between yourself and God? What's in there? The Ephesians 5, I mention it all the time, grieving the Holy Spirit. Our sin in our life is what grieves the Holy Spirit. We sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And the Holy Spirit is welcome here. And the Holy Spirit is everywhere. But it comes down to how much control do we give Him. Now, certainly God's powerful enough to run smooth over us, but that's not in His nature. If we choose things in our lives that we feel are more important than God, then He'll back up. He's still there. But we need to give that control to Him. Has God ever asked you to do something and you knew it was God speaking to you and you just walked away? I just want to encourage you this morning. When God calls you, be obedient. Listen to His call. Sometimes He'll call you to do something that you don't want to do. I would say more often than not, He calls you to do something that you don't want to do. But what did Jesus say? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. When He calls you to do something and you're afraid that you'll leave family and friends and brothers and sisters, the Bible says. The Bible was very clear. Jesus said, if you're obedient, you will gain those back tenfold in your obedience. You trust Jesus, right? We trust God. We trust God that He will save us. We trust Him at the end of the age. If Jesus comes back before we pass it, He'll take us to heaven. If we die, we believe to be absent with the body, or from the body, to be present with the Lord. We believe all those things. But if He's asking you to go do something else with your life, why won't you trust Him in that? Why won't you go and trust Him in that? Will Jesus save you from hell? Absolutely. Preacher, I believe Jesus will save me from hell. Amen. Why don't you go initiate that conversation with a family member or a coworker that God's been hitting you about for years? What's the worst they're going to do to you? I think if we lack anything in the American church today, and maybe church globally, I don't have enough experience globally to say, but I think if we lack anything in the American church, it is obedience. Yeah, there's some heathens running around. There's some hellions outside of our doors, outside of our walls. I understand that. There are people outside of our walls that need to get saved. I absolutely agree with that 100%. But I think what is keeping us from reaching those people is that those of us inside the walls sometimes choose disobedience rather than obedience to God. And if we say no to God, is He at that present time the Lord of our life? Or are we choosing our own ways and being our own boss? If we say, Jesus, you are the Lord of Lords, yeah, that's a title. But if we say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, what we're saying is, Jesus, you tell me to do something, I'll be obedient. Then it gets personal and a little more difficult. I want us at this church to be known as people of obedience. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes, I'll remove that word, not even sometimes, we have to change. We have to do things differently. It may not look be monumental change, but we have to change. We say, God, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are perfect. You spoke everything that exists into existence. You raised Lazarus from the dead. We have seen you in the book of Mark remove the legion of demons from the maniac of Gadara and cast him into a herd of pigs that ran off into the lake. We've seen that. We have seen you walk on water. We've seen you calm the storm. We've seen you feed multitudes. We have seen you raise somebody from the dead that you weren't even in contact with. You were separated by miles. We have seen a lady touch just the hem of your garment and she was healed. Jesus, we've seen all of those things. And why wouldn't we follow him 100%? In the last 2,000 years, has his ability waned? Has he become weak in old age? No. He's the Ancient of Days. He's been around forever and will be around forever. He has not grown weak. As a Christian, it is our job to be obedient. The Bible teaches us obedience is better than sacrifice. Be obedient. If you're not a believer, you know what I wish I could do? If somebody came and visited, and we're always so glad when people visit, and once one of the praises we need to give to the Lord, we've had a lot of visitors in the last few weeks, a lot. And we're so grateful. But I wish anybody that came in this church, I wish I could say fancy words or do a chant and that they would be saved from their sins and everything would be fine. Well, we can't do that. This morning, if you don't know Jesus and you feel that tug, I want to encourage you to be obedient in that. Let that be your first step of obedience to God. Again, you can't just mentally say, you know what, one day I think I'll just be saved today. That'd be good. That'd be a good decision to make. Would be a good decision, but we're talking about the prompting of God. God initiates all of that in his power and his knowledge and his provision. So if that's you today, here in a minute, you'll have the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It'll be a little different invitation because today, we've only done this once or twice as I've been here. When Brad leads us in Hosanna, it won't be a traditional invitation. I want us to praise the Lord today as we leave this place. Because we want to be people, again, not only of obedience, but also to say, Jesus, you can grant salvation, and salvation is found in nobody else but you. That's it. And the last thing we want today is what the Pharisees did. And so they left and went away. Today, if God's prompting you to do something, again, let me encourage you to be obedient to that. If it's difficult, do it anyway. We're a church family. If it's difficult, there's something on your mind, come to trustworthy people and ask them to pray for you. Okay? There are people in here that are wise. There are people in here that could help you along that path, probably. Don't go about it by yourself. That's why we come. It's not just to show up on Sunday. We literally are supposed to be a family. So today, again, atypical invitation. But if God's calling you, you don't need to be manipulated by a fancy song with beautiful piano music. You should obey just because he's calling. In my life, I can say, if I'm being honest, I think one of my jobs as pastor of a church is to be as transparent as possible in as many ways as possible, as long as it uplifts the congregation. I can tell you with certainty in my life, when I have been obedient, God has been faithful to bless that obedience. When I have decided to do my own thing, it didn't turn out so well. And you know what? You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'll go the other way. Where'd Jonah end up? Nineveh. A lot of the things that I've told God, I don't really want to do that. Guess what? They ended up getting done anyway. Okay. So obey now. Make it a little easier on yourself. Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we